Begin the lesson this morning. Does it sound like I'm on? Okay. Need to begin the lesson this morning by a little audience participation. So raise your hands. If Christ were to come within the next hour and take us to the day of judgment, raise your hands if you know that you'll be going to heaven with Him. Very good. All right, you can let down your hand. I can almost say, okay, everybody that didn't raise your hand, get up here on the front row. I need to preach to you this morning. But I won't do that because that's not necessarily the object of the lesson this morning. It's always been interesting to me. I've always done that. At every congregation that I've been at. It probably won't be the last time. Every now and then I like to check and make sure that those that didn't raise their hands, if their confidence level has changed any. But it's always interesting to see who it is that raises their hands. And yes, I do notice who raises their hands and who doesn't raise their hands. And inevitably, there are those in any given congregation who, you know, I look at them and I say, why in the world did that person not raise their hands? I know they're going to heaven. Why don't they know they're going to heaven? But, you know, I have come across some folks who, as good as they are and as faithful a Christian as they are, they still just don't have a lot of confidence in answering that question. In fact, I might ask some of them, well, you know, why is it that you don't raise your hand? Why is it that you don't know that you're going to heaven? Some will say, well, I sure hope so. Some might say, I don't know, but I'm trying. And others might say, I hope I make it. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's a promise to those who believe, and we've talked about what it means to believe, but to those who believe in Jesus Christ, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet, even some of the most dedicated and committed Christians that I have known through the years will not raise their hand to that question. Well, when we take a look at the reasons why, I think that what we notice is there's a contrast sometimes between what we see Paul talk about in the faith that he had and the faith that some individuals have who may be very dedicated Christians. Why is there such a contrast between our insecure thoughts on salvation and Paul's bold statements about himself and those he served with? Let's look at an example of that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and also verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, isn't that something? You know, if I were to take a group of you and we were to go to a congregation of new converts, let's say a new congregation just started up in a town and there's new converts and fresh souls that have just obeyed the gospel. And I were to take a group of you to go and work and labor with them for a week and help to strengthen them and help to encourage them. Part of the lesson we didn't get in Bible class this morning, but it's also so emphasized so many times in the book of Acts. If I were to hold you up and say, here's what I want you to do. The very initial part of that statement as we spoke to the congregation of new souls. If I were to tell them, I want you to imitate me, and I want you to imitate all these that I have brought with me. Would you feel comfortable with that? Would you feel comfortable telling somebody, well, if you want to know how to be a Christian, just imitate my life. Just follow my lead. follow my example. You know, I know some folks that, and probably several of you this morning, that would make you a little bit uncomfortable. But did you know, Paul did that a lot. Paul said it on a couple of occasions in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. And here he is saying it to the folks in Philippi. Join in following my example, and also note those who walk with me. So verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And you notice that Paul didn't say, I think my citizenship is in heaven. And he didn't say, well, I think maybe your citizenship might be in heaven. He said with confidence, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, again, not think, but who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself. This is confidence in salvation, is it not? Paul had it. Those that were with him had that confidence in salvation. Could it be that we look at our own spiritual deficiencies and think, how could I ever make it to heaven? Is it because we realize all too well our tendencies to sin and give in to temptation? Do we believe more in the concept that we will be saved by our works and not by grace? I think there's a combination of all these things that sometimes crosses our mind. It sometimes plagues our heart in a way to break down our confidence. I know and believe that the gospel gives us confidence. The gospel gives us a way of knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. It's just sometimes we're a little bit weak in believing it. Sometimes we're a little bit weak because we tend to look at our own weaknesses. And we tend to emphasize those weaknesses within ourselves. This morning we're going to talk about the concept of grace. It's that concept of grace, it's that gift of grace that God gives that helps complete us so that people like Paul and those Christians that walked with him, and for us today, grace allows us that confidence to be able to say, my salvation's not based upon me, but is based upon Jesus Christ and what He has done for me. Someone once wrote, when a person works an 80-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, 80-hour day, 8-hour day, and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. And I want us to understand, as we've been discussing the subject of love, that grace is a spiritual gift given to us through the love of God. And I know that, you know, we're just going to be able to skim the very top of this particular subject this morning, because our main subject matter has been on love, and we've been, you know, looking at the details of that several Sundays now, and we'll continue to do so. But we could do the same thing with grace. In fact, Friday night Bible study not too long ago, we just went through it's back in the winter. Went through at least, it seemed like, 2 months worth, or maybe 3 months worth of lessons that Mike Mazzalongo did just on the subject of grace. So we could spend a lot of time on it, but we're going to look at the importance and how it relates to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." I want us to understand this morning that because of the love of God, He has given us grace. Again, as in all these blessings that God gives, it's not that we deserve them, but He freely gives them to us. Grace allows us eternal comfort. Grace gives us good hope. You know, and I thought that was an interesting expression there. Good hope. Good hope versus desperate hope or impossible hope. Someone might say, well, what's the difference between good hope and desperate hope or impossible hope? Good hope, students, you know, we're about, what, 3 weeks away from getting back into school now? Good hope is where you study for a test and you go into the test hoping that you make a good grade. Desperate and impossible hope is where you do not study for the test and you go in hoping that you make a good grade. See the difference? But through the love of God, God gives us good hope because of what He has done for us. Grace allows for the blood of Christ to complete us in the forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Here's the second part of audience participation this morning. Even though many of you believe this morning that if Christ were to come within the next hour, you would go to heaven, let me ask you this. How many of you believe you're living perfectly? Raise your hand. I'm so thankful I didn't see any hands go up. We would have definitely had you on the front row this morning, and I would have preached to you. You know we don't live perfectly, right? Yeah, and I think that that's really sometimes the concept that clouds our thoughts on, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to make it. Well, I really hope so, but I don't know. Sometimes that's what kind of gives us the doubt instead of the full confidence that we can have. Is because we know we sin. We know sometimes we're weak. We know sometimes we mess up. We fall short. Well, grace is that gift that God gives to us. And He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. Now that you are in Christ, now that you've obeyed the gospel, I know you're not going to be perfect, but I want you to try to be. I want you to try to be sincere in your walk. And I want you to try to be obedient to my gospel. And then in those times where you fall short, those times in which you sin, those times that you need forgiveness, I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to complete you. Grace completes the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 9, a famous area talking about grace. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." You see the connection? That grace is a gift of God's love. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So again, How is it that we receive this grace? Is grace given before obedience? Is grace given to everyone and anyone, and therefore all mankind is saved? No. We have to be in Christ. Again, here's one of those conditional gifts. He wants to give it, but there are conditions. We've got to put ourselves in Christ. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. That in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Through faith makes grace a conditional spiritual gift. Again, we have to put ourselves in access to it. Let me give you an example of that. I don't do it this time of the year. My lovely wife, whose body barometer temperature is much different than mine, I call it thin blood, or maybe just no circulation at all. I don't know what's going on with her. She loves hot weather. A couple of days ago, I came home from work, and I come in the house, and it was warm and it was humid in the house. I thought, oh no, the air conditioner's broke. I go over to the thermostat, and somebody had shut it off. And I go into the sitting room where she's studying, and she's got the air conditioner off. She's got the windows open because she likes that. Yeah, I accuse her, you know, she's supposed to be Oklahoma Choctaw Indian. I accuse her of being Mississippi Choctaw. You know, it just works with her better. But during the times of the fall, in the spring, I like to open up those windows, especially when there's a breeze blowing, you know, because it cools the house down. It feels good to get that outside air inside. But in order for me to allow the breeze to blow through the house, I've got to open up the window. I've got to put myself in access to it. I don't make the breeze, but I can put myself in access to the breeze. Same thing holds true for the grace of Jesus Christ. We haven't made grace. God freely gives it. But we have to place ourselves in access to that grace. So where do our works come into play within this process? First of all, we are commanded to work. Obedience requires works. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then in verse 21 of the same chapter, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We're commanded to be obedient. We're commanded to work for the Lord. And so it is that whenever we do so, that's where works come in. God wants us and needs us to work for Him. Just like we talked about in class this morning, souls will not be saved if we don't do the work. If we don't go out into the people's lives around us and share the gospel. So obedience is necessary. Love for our Lord produces those works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Here's the verse that a lot of people, whenever they talk about grace, those that want to throw grace around as a gift that's freely given by God without condition, like to read everything up to verse 9. And then they like to stop before they get to verse 10. And that way they could say, well, God has given us grace. It's not by what we do in work. Therefore, once we become saved, we can live however we want to live. We can just live as worldly as we want to because we now have God's grace and everything's forgiven. Works are not necessary. But look at what he says in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us to work. You know, God, you look at Adam and Eve. You know, we talk a lot about, boy, Adam and Eve had it good. Adam and Eve, I've even heard people express this without really thinking about what was going on there in the first couple of chapters. I've heard people say, you know, Adam and Eve had it good. They had everything given to them. They had all this food in the garden, you know. They could just lay around and rest all day, you know, just go do whatever they wanted to do. Go back and read that again. Because what you'll notice is God gave them responsibilities and put them to work. God made us to work. And sometimes we get it confused with the fact that all we're supposed to do is our daily work that provides us a little money and income. But this is telling us we've been made to work in the service of the Lord. We've been made to work in that kingdom we talked about in Bible class this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 18 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you understand that the Spirit is actually breaking everybody down into two categories? You're either slaves to righteousness, which hopefully we all are. That's what we're striving to be. Or we're slaves to sin. And you know what? You can go into the world and you can ask a lot of people, How is it living for your master Satan? Do you enjoy living for Satan? Have you checked in with your master Satan lately? You know, somebody might slap you if you're asking that question. I don't know. Some of them may not. Some of them may not care. But that's what they're doing. If they're not living for the Lord, they're living for Satan. There's two masters. We either live as slaves to sin, or we live as slaves to righteousness. And you know what? That word and term slave has had a lot of bad connotations throughout time. But whenever it refers to being a slave to God, I'm all for it. That is a glorious title to wear. And so it is that when we take a look at what our love produces, it is to produce righteousness. It is to produce good works. That's what our duty is. And it's kind of in this way. You know, I can remember whenever I became a Christian that I was very much into the duty. I need to do these things in order to please God. You know, and it was all about that. And even being baptized into Christ, even though, you know, it was an act of love. Still, it was an act done out of fear. I didn't want to go to hell, you know. But as I live through time and as I go through my walk with God, the more that fear is removed and love becomes a part of it. A husband and a wife didn't really love each other. The man was very demanding. So much so that he prepared a list of rules and regulations for his wife to follow. He insisted that she read them over every day and obey them to the letter. Among other things, his do's and don'ts indicated such details as what time she had to get up in the morning, when his breakfast should be served, and how the housework should be done. After several long years, the husband died. I think I just heard some women whisper hallelujah. As time passed, the woman fell in love with another man, one who dearly loved her. Soon they were married. This husband did everything he could to make his new wife happy, continually showering her with tokens of his appreciation. One day, as she was cleaning house, she found tucked away in a drawer the list of commands her first husband had drawn up for her. As she looked it over, it dawned on her that even though her present husband hadn't given her any kind of list, she was doing everything her first husband's list required anyway. She realized she was so devoted to her new husband that her deepest desire was to please him out of love, not obligation. And so it is whenever we talk about our service for God. We have grace. God freely gives it to us. We can't earn grace. He gives it. But because of our love and appreciation for Him, because of our love and appreciation for what He has done, because of our love and appreciation for what He continues to do on everybody's behalf this morning, we work, we serve, and it's not an obligation, it's a work of love, because we appreciate what God has done for us. God has blessed us so abundantly with so many wonderful gifts. And it's always interesting to me that sometimes we take these gifts for granted, don't we? You know, this morning it was interesting to hear words in the scriptures and words in the songs. That word peace. You know, there again, there will be several lessons done on the word peace. Peace, love, joy, grace. What wonderful blessings we have in Christ. I'm so thankful for the blessing of grace given through God's love. Because I'm not as perfect as what I need to be. I'm not always as good as what I need to be. I sin. I fall short. And I know that the same could be said for you. But brothers and sisters, know without a doubt that if we are sincerely striving to live for our God, we're sincerely striving to obey Him. We're not going to be perfect in doing that. But God is going to love us because we're trying. God is going to love us because we're trying to show Him we love Him. And whenever we do sin and we do fall short, we have His gift of grace that covers all sin and makes everything okay and perfect. It's almost a mind-boggling situation to think that even though in my mind I'm not perfect before God, to God I stand before Him perfect. And it's all because of that element of grace that was given to us whenever we obeyed the gospel and accepted the gift of love that God gave us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can do so in a very simple way. As we talked about this morning in the book of Acts chapter 2, as those that were gathered together on Pentecost Day, there wasn't a whole lot that they did in order to obey the gospel. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the reason why they said in their hearts, what are we going to do? They were pricked to their hearts because they believed that they had crucified the Son of God. Therefore, they believed in the Son of God, Jesus as the Son of God. They confessed that by their thoughts of what should we do. That's where they were at whenever they expressed that. And then Peter told them to repent, change from your sins, change from the course of the life that you're living now. Put your sin away from you and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have the same opportunity to do the very same thing this morning. And whenever you do so, You're not only placed in Christ, your citizenship in heaven, numbered with the saved, but you also put yourself in access to that gift called grace that can only be given to those who are in Christ. And that's a gift you want. That's a gift that helps us to have the confidence to say, when Christ comes back, I'm going with Him to heaven for the rest of eternity. If you're here this morning and you're subject to that invitation and we can assist you in helping you to obey the gospel, please come while together we stand and sing.